Psalm 66 on page 58. We're going to sing the opening five verses together with verses 18 to 20 at the end. O lands, to God in joyful sounds, aloft your voices raise. Psalm 66, verses 1 to 5, and then 18 to 20. Stand to sing. Reading together Psalm 82. Psalm 82, as we come to worship the Lord today, let's hear his word, and then we shall seek him in prayer. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. How long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Selah. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But ye shall die like men, and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. Shall we bow together before God in prayer? Lord, we still our hearts before thee now, here in the presence of the Lord, in the house of God, in this place where thy name is honored, where we come together collectively to lift our voices in praise and adoration to the God of glory in song, and to sit beneath the sound and influence of your word. We thank thee that we can come before the presence of the Almighty and Eternal God. We thank Thee for the One who brings us near to Thee, even Christ the Mediator, our dear Saviour, in whose name we now come and beseech Thee for Your blessing and for the Lord Himself to attend this service, be one of our number, be in the midst of this gathering, giving us a conscious sense of the presence of God, that we might know as we meet here and go through all the parts of a worship service that God Himself is watching on, that God is listening to us, that God reads our very thoughts, sees the attitudes of our hearts. And so, Lord, we would want to ask for Your mercy and Your grace in this time of worship, that we might have heart preparation, that there might be a work of the Holy Ghost done within us all, that Thou wilt make us alive unto the things that are happening here, that we might worship God in the beauty of holiness, that we might worship Him with earnestness, with desire, with thought. We pray that our hearts will be in what we do this hour. Therefore, take away our sin. Sin is the one thing that prevents us from meeting with God, drawing near to Him. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If we regard iniquity in our heart, we are not fit for the worship of God. And so we come to the fountain of blood. We come to the Savior. We seek forgiveness. We pray for mercy. We ask for the application of the blood of Christ, that blood that was shed for the remission of our sin, for the cleansing of our sin. And as we confess our sin, we thank Thee that the God that we come to is faithful and He's just, and He forgives us for our sin, and He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. May that be our experience now. And then, Lord, come and fill these hearts that have been cleansed with Yourself. May we know the Holy Spirit of God sent down from on high, working within us. We pray that You'll breathe upon this gathering. Draw us closer to Thee. Lord, we're living in a day of spiritual decline. We see great darkness all around us, and sin is abounding. The love of many is waxing cold. But Lord, we pray that Thou will keep us true to Thee, and keep, Lord, our hearts in tune with Thee. Give us a warmth within our souls for the things of God. Give us desires that are for the Lord, that hungering and that thirsting of heart of which Your word speaks. May it be so now in this service. Bless Your people as we come here. We come from our varied backgrounds. We come with our different needs. But we come to a God of great supply. And so we pray that Thou wilt minister to everyone personally, that the Lord will come and meet needs today, that He will speak to us, that He will commune with us, and we with Him. Bless the whole day before us, here in Hebron and further afield, every sister congregation, both here in this land and on the mission field. We pray for the work of God worldwide. It is Your work. It is Your church that You're building. May blessing attend the faithful preaching of the Word of God this day in every country. We thank Thee that the Lord is moving in the world. We thank Thee that His purposes will always be fulfilled. So bless us, Lord, as we wait before Thee. Answer the cry of our heart for a manifestation of the man of Thy right hand. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn 523, work for the night is coming. Work through the morning hours. Work while the dew is sparkling. Work mid springing flowers. The hymn 523. Let's all stand to sing.
How we sing together 508 and have the offering for the Lord's work. Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conqueror be. I sink in life's alarms when by myself I stand. Imprison me within thine arms, and strong shall be my hand. 508, we'll keep our seats as the offering is received. You get good marks for the attempt made in singing that hymn, maybe not the most familiar to us, but one that has great meaning. May the Lord make us captives to him. Turning to Judges chapter 12, coming back now after quite a few weeks, because of various reasons, to the book of Judges and to the study that we're having here in the Word of God. And we're going to read from the 8th verse. Judges chapter 12, verse 8. We looked at Jephthah the last time. And so the text tells us, "And after him, Ibzan of Bethlehem judged Israel. And he had 30 sons and 30 daughters, whom he sent abroad, and took in 30 daughters from abroad for his sons. And he judged Israel 7 years. Then died Ibzan, and was buried at Bethlehem. And after him, Elon, a Zebulunite, judged Israel, and he judged Israel 10 years. And Elon, the Zebulunite, died and was buried in Ajalon in the country of Zebulun. And after him, Abdon, the son of Haliel, a Pirathonite, judged Israel. And he had 40 sons and 30 nephews that rode on 70 ass colts. And he judged Israel 8 years. And Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Pirathonite, died and was buried in Pirathon in the land of Ephraim in the mount of the Amalekites. May God be pleased to add his blessing to the reading of his word and give us understanding now in the things of God. We bow together in prayer, just briefly. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we would seek to yield up ourselves unto thee now, especially in the word. We want to be captives of the Lord, and we certainly want to be captivated by the word, that thou wilt instruct us now and teach us in the ways of God. Help us, Lord, to learn from this period of the judges and these men that were raised by God in past generations. We come to this man today, Ibzan, and there are lessons to learn, we know that. And so may we sit up and give ourselves to the word. And may there be a cry in our hearts, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And may we hear. May we be instructed, taught of the Lord today. And may the word do us good. We want to feel the impact of being here. The sweet influence of your word. May it come with freshness and power. To this end, anoint the preacher with God the Holy Spirit. Flowing through me, thou canst use me. And Lord, I want to be used of God now. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to think about Ibzan, the fruitful judge. And our thoughts, therefore, are from the 8th through to the 10th verse. We have a short account here of the brief reigns of three judges in Israel. These words that we've read at the end of chapter 12. The first governed Israel for 7 years. The second one that we read about governed for 10 years. And the third for 8 years. The judges can very aptly represent the ministry given to every child of God. Every Christian has a ministry that God has given to them. And these judges can very likely represent ministers of the gospel, pastors and teachers in the work, elders serving in the oversight, the evangelists preaching the gospel, Sunday school teachers, church workers, whatever facet of the work of God that you are involved in. These men can well represent us. We should, as the Lord's people, serve God with diligence and faithfulness in whatever work he sets before us. There are times when we're called to a special kind of work, a great enterprise, a serious and a holy calling like these judges were. Sometimes the duration of that special work is long. Othniel, the first judge that we came to in this book, he served the Lord in that position for 40 years. Gideon seems to have had a very long ministry. The Bible tells us that he died in a good old age. Tola had 23 years in this position, Jair 22 years, and then others were given a ministry that was relatively short. Jephthah, that we read about and studied the last time, there's quite a bit of the book given over to Jephthah. He was in this position for just 6 years. And then also these three men at the end of chapter 12, relatively short periods of time. Now, it doesn't mean that they didn't live long. It's very possible that they didn't come to do this special work for the Lord until they were older men. Now you take Ibzan for an example. He reigned just 7 years, but he probably didn't enter into the office of a judge until later in life. The fact that he had 60 children and he lived long enough to see them all settled in married life would indicate that he lived long. I have no doubt in my mind that here's a man who had known the Lord for many years. He had already proved himself as a worthy child of God and had served the Lord in whatever employment that the Lord had for him in his work up until this time, before he became the judge in Israel. So it may be true to say that he came to do his greatest exploits for God as an older man. God used him in a mighty way when he was past the prime years of life, whatever those prime years might be, 20s, 30s, 40s. I'd like to put 50s in there too as being part of the prime, but it might not be just so. But think of all the experience and the knowledge and the wisdom that he must have gained over those years, and how in the last 7 years of his life the Lord is pleased to put his hand upon him in a mighty way and use him for his glory. And so this is a great encouragement to older Christians that are here in this meeting and any that might be listening in. We don't know how long the Lord has for any of us to live. Any one of us could be living out the last 7 years of our life. Or it could even be much shorter. We could be living the last months or the last weeks, days even, of our lives. We don't know that. But these years in God's will may be the most fruitful years of tremendous achievement and accomplishment in God's work. A time when God is pleased to put his hand upon us in a special way, a unique fashion. We may do our greatest exploits for God. We may perform our highest and our holiest works for God's glory in the latter part of our Christian experience. Now, the message is applicable for all. I want you all to sit up and I want you all to listen, the young people included. But surely there's a special message here to the older Christian, to some elder that is here, to some aged saint that's gathered with us, to some older Sunday school teacher who thinks they're coming now to that retirement part from the Sunday school work, or some minister of the gospel. Now, you take a minister that's 60. I'm going to put the word 60 there, for I'm a good distance from it. I think I am anyhow. But you take a man that's 60 in the ministry, and if the age now is going to be 67, we're thinking about the judge here that we're thinking about, and he had these 7 years left to serve the Lord as the judge, a man of 60, God could put his hand upon him in such a fashion that those last 7 years of his life could be the best ever, the most fruitful ever in his experience. And I pray that it will be true of us all, young and old that are in this service, that we will enter into a period of time in our lives when God will use us for his honor and his glory in a way that he has never used us before, or in a way that we could never have imagined or dreamed about. You know, George Mueller will ever be associated for his work among the orphans. In all, Mueller housed a total of 10,024 orphans in 5 orphanages, and he spent a total of around £3.5 million in that ministry. And that's a lot of money. He was born over 200 years ago, so we're thinking about 150 years ago or so, and all this money being spent, it was a lot of money. On top of his orphanage work, he was the superintendent of the Scripture Knowledge Institution for 63 years. During that time, almost 2 million Bibles and portions of Scripture and 111 million tracts in many languages were distributed in almost every part of the world. In his Christian day schools, a total of 121,683 pupils were instructed not only in the branches of secular knowledge, but also in the ways of God. He aided 115 missionary laborers at a cost of nearly £1 million. And these are the things that you may know about George Mueller, the man of faith. But did you know that at the age of 70, Mr. Mueller launched upon his missionary tours, which numbered 17 in all, And by the time he was 83, he had travelled over 200,000 miles in 42 countries, and he had spoken 5,000 or 6,000 times. And he saw great things accomplished for God in that latter part of his life. God can use you in the same way. And so I want you to pay attention to what we say, what we seek to apply, what we learn from the life of Ibzan, the fruitful judge. Let's notice his abode. You'll notice that he was of Bethlehem. Verse 8 tells us that. And he died at Bethlehem, as we see there in the 10th verse. Bethlehem is in the hill country of Judah, 5 miles south of Jerusalem. And it has a wonderful history. Not to say that. Rachel was buried in that vicinity. A branch of Caleb's family settled there and attained great influence. It was the residence of Boaz, who married Ruth, and of course, his descendants, Obed and Jesse, were from that city. Jesse, the father of David. It was the birthplace of David and became known as the city of David, and the town where David's greater son was born, even our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a very rich and wonderful history connected to Bethlehem. And Ibzan was a man of Bethlehem. He seems to have been born there, he lived there, he died there, he was buried there. And Bethlehem was a good place to be because it was the house of bread. And I want to say to you, dear child of God, if you make the local church your Bethlehem, your house of bread, you will have done well. The house of bread is the place where there is food for the souls of men. And that's what our church ought to be. God's word is the bread of life to the hungry soul. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live. And this is something that will be central to all that happens in this church, not only on the Sabbath day, here at the worship service, then in the gospel meeting, and then also on the Thursday night at our Bible study and prayer meeting night, but in every service. This morning we came to pray. It was a prayer meeting. But the Word of God was opened, as it is every Sabbath morning, and read, and maybe a thought or two passed on. But the Word of God will always be open because it has to have a central place. And at the Sunday school, when the children gather in, it is paramount that the children are taught the Word of God, and the bread of life is given to them that they might be nourished in a powerful way. And the same will happen on a Tuesday night and a Friday night when children and young people meet. This book will be central to all that's going on because it is the bread of life for us. It is the responsibility, therefore, of the minister and the elders of the church to make sure that God's house is the house of bread where souls can be fed and nourished. Feed the flock is the exhortation that was given to Peter. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. The Lord promised from ancient times, I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. I wonder, is there someone here and you're still in your sin? And you're going down the road to destruction. You're without God and you're without Christ in this world. You're lost and without hope. And your final portion will be with the devil and his angels in hell forevermore. You get that into your heart if you're not saved. That's where you're heading. And you will spend eternity with Satan and all the fallen angels for all of God's eternity. That's where you'll be. But I wonder, have you been brought to sense your need? Maybe over the mission time. Have you felt in your heart that burden of sin? Do you recognize your undone condition and your lost estate? Do you know the misery and wretchedness of being without the Lord? Tell me, are you hungering? Are you thirsting? Are you longing in your heart? You need the bread of life. You need Christ, who is that bread, that very manna for your soul to satisfy you. For now none but Christ can satisfy. And another name for me. There's love, there's life, there's lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. Are you a new convert? You need to be fed. How important it is for you to read the Bible, to study the Bible, to be found often in the Word of God, to sit beneath the ministry of the Word. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. If you want to grow, if you want to progress, if you want to grow strong, you need to feed upon this Word. Inwardly digest the nourishing food that is taken from the Book of God. Get into the Word. And that's why we're having our converts classes and some older converts coming too. We feel the need to study the Word of God and to see what God requires from us. And here's the textbook every time. What does the Word of God say? This is the guide. This is the lamp to our feet. Have you been saved for years? Can I call you a mature Christian? You've been on the road for decades with the Lord. Well, then you will know how vital the Word of God is. It is your necessary food. That's what Job called it. Job says, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. David declared, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And Jeremiah testified, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of mine heart. Is that how you feel about the Bible? Is that what the Word of God is to you as a child of God? It's sweet. It's the rejoicing. It's the joy and rejoicing of your heart. It's your necessary food. Is this how you feel when you come to church on the Lord's Day? When you sit beneath the ministry of the Word? Is that how you feel right now? This very day, this Sabbath, as you've come to this house of God to sit beneath the Word of God. You couldn't wait to get to the Bible. Couldn't wait to get to the Word. You wanted to hear the reading of the Bible. You wanted to hear the exposition of the Word of God because you have a love in your heart for God's truth. Are you abiding at Bethlehem? The house of bread. Is this church the house of bread for you? You love God's Word. Not only do we see His abode, but we see His activeness. We have cause once again to examine the name. We have done that in this series. We have noticed, for example, that Tola means worm. And, of course, there were vital lessons to draw from the name Tola as we reminded ourselves that's all we are. It speaks about humility. We're just worms in the sight of God. And we thought also of the name Jair, and his name means light giver. And the people of God ought to be the light givers, who give light to the world that's in darkness. Now we think of this man, Ibzan. His name means active. Doesn't this teach us something invaluable? Doesn't it teach us something that's very, very powerful? It's a very powerful application for us. God calls us to a life of activity. And I want you to see that. He expects us as His people to live a life of activity. And He blesses those who live a life of activity. If you want to see things happening today, you need to be an active Christian. God never blesses laziness. He never blesses slothfulness or indolence or idleness. Solomon speaks about the slothful man. And he said, there's something to learn. And I would refer you to Proverbs 24. And verse 24, or 30 rather, Proverbs 24, verse 30. Solomon says, I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof. and the stone wall thereof was broken down. You want to mark now, verse 32. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. The slothful man had not kept his property very well. He was lazy, he was indolent. He didn't give attention to it. There it is, all overgrown with thorns and thistles and weeds, and it was just an awful sight. And Solomon said, I stopped and I thought about it, and I got instruction. And we need to be taught, and taught well from the Lord by such a sight. There are lessons to learn in every walk of life, applications to make in every aspect of life. But certainly when it comes to spiritual matters, for very sadly, that is the spiritual state of some. And that's how you've kept your vineyard and you've kept your life before God. You've been slothful and your life is filled with weeds and thorns and thistles, and it's all overgrown because you haven't given attention to it. You've heard of the expression, armchair Christian. You get the picture, don't you? Sitting back in the armchair. It's a nice thing to do if you have an armchair at home, or a rocking chair. Might be a nice thing to do. But if that's your place all the time, if that's the place you are all the time as a Christian, just sitting back, taking your comfort, enjoying the warmth, not troubling yourself too much about your own spiritual state or the spiritual state of other people, your life is in a sad mess. And it's greatly illustrated by the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea receives and receives and receives. You maybe know there's no outlet to the Dead Sea except by evaporation. And so the rivers run into the Dead Sea and the waters evaporate, and that just leaves behind all the silt and the salt and all that kind of thing. And that's why the Dead Sea is dead. Can't sustain life. You know, my friends, if you're a Christian that's just wanting to receive and receive and receive and come to church and receive, and you're always receiving, but you're never giving out, you're not active in your Christian life, it'll not be long before you have that experience of the Dead Sea, and you're dead yourself. Ibsam was a child of God who lived up to his name, and therefore God led him into high service and a position of great honor and blessing. And God is still looking for active Christians who are dedicated in his service, who work hard, who are not afraid of hard labor, who are prepared to put their hand to the plow and sacrifice their time and their talents and energy. There are certain Bible-based words associated with the Christian life, with Christian work and activity. Doing, going, working, laboring. You think of the word doing. James tells us, be ye doers of the word, not just hearers only. God doesn't want you just to hear all the time. He wants you to do something about what you hear and act upon it. Going, he that goeth forth, bearing precious seed. Psalm 126, thinking there of the laboring man going into the field to sow the seed. And of course, the seed is the word of God when it comes to gospel terms. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, says the Lord. You think of the word working. Son, go work today in my vineyard. We're to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Paul talked about your work and labor of love. And our blessed Savior himself, Jesus Christ, he said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man worketh. We think of the word laboring. Paul called Epaphroditus my brother and companion in labor. Writing to the Thessalonians, he spoke about labor and travail and laboring night and day. And we are reminded that your labor is not in vain. All these words and texts are speaking about action. Are you active as a child of God? Moses prayed a very interesting prayer. There's one psalm that we definitely know that Moses wrote, and that's the Psalm 90. You come right to the end of the psalm, the verse 17. And he said, "Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou that." Isn't that reminding you of activity? The work of our hands. And Moses is praying, "God bless the work that I do and the service that I render unto the Lord." The Christian who is to receive the blessing, the minister who is to receive the blessing, the elder and the committee man and the evangelist and the missionary and the worker in God's service and the Sunday school teacher will be active. I want my name to be active, like Ibzan. May we earn such a name among our brethren and in this community. Never want to get the name of being a lazy man when it comes to God's work. Brethren and sisters, there's a great work before us, far greater than we could perceive and grasp. May God help us to engage in it, to the work, the hymn writer said. May we go there. Then I want you to notice his additions. God blessed him with an increase in his family. 60 children were given to him. 30 and 30. 30 sons and 30 daughters. Undoubtedly, there was a plurality of wives. We're not told that, but we assume that. I can't think that 60 children were born to the one woman. So like many Old Testament saints who practiced wrongly polygamy, this man must have had more than one wife to have had 60 children. But children are a blessing. They are a blessing. The birth of physical children are a blessing. Many of us know this. Psalm 127, verse 3, reminds us that children are the heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. How much more is it a blessing when spiritual children are given, when the Lord is pleased to give the new birth, and sinners are converted to Christ, and a church and a work is receiving such from God. When men and women are born again and brought into the family of God, and children are saved and added to the church, what a blessing that is. And who can really explain the joy, and if we can use the word thrill, in our souls of seeing others brought to Christ and brought into the family of God. And recently we have known the additions, and children have been saved and older people have been saved too. And our sister Noring is with us, and we know the blessing that has been received in Uganda over the past year. Many children have been brought to Christ. The greatest joy in the work. I want to look at two verses just for a moment and see the spiritual application. They're both back in Genesis. Genesis 33 and verse 5. It's a verse that I've thought about often, especially with our missionaries who go to other countries, but so applicable to us here at home. And the story, of course, is Jacob and Esau. Jacob coming home now after 20 years being away, wondering how he's going to be received and so forth. But I hasten to the verse. It's the fifth verse of Genesis 33. Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, "Who are those with thee?" And he said, "The children which God hath graciously given thy servant." We want to be able to speak in such terms in God's work. "Who are those with you?" Want to be able to say, "These are the children that God has given. These are the new births. These are the ones that have been brought into the family of God through the testimony and the ministry of the church." And there's another little verse a little bit further on in Genesis, and this time it's chapter 48. Chapter 48 and verse 9. This is where the blessing of God is given to Ephraim and Manasseh. And in verse 8, Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, "Who are these?" And Joseph said unto his father, "They are my sons whom God hath given me in this place." My friends, we want to be able to say that in the church here. These are the sons, these are the daughters that God has given to us in this place here at Hebron. Children that have been born again, young people that have been born again, older folks too. We have seen how God blessed Jair with 30 sons. And here, Ibzan is blessed with 60 children altogether. We want to have a spiritual seed. Is this your desire? Is this the longing of your heart? The Lord has promised to increase you more and more, you and your children, Psalm 115, verse 14. I want to be a soul winner for the Lord. I want to have the joy of leading others to Christ. I want to become the spiritual father of many as he sees fit to use me. What about you? God used greatly men in the past, the soul winners. Think of bygone days. We can think of George Whitefield and John Wesley and the great evangelical awakening, how they were used in a very powerful, singular way by the Lord in their generation to see thousands and thousands of people won to Christ. D.L. Moody, who is rightly termed the greatest evangelist of the 19th century, won hundreds of thousands to the Lord. Billy Sunday, Presbyterian evangelist. It is said that 300,000 people were converted through his soul-winning endeavors. R.A. Torrey, another American evangelist. Gypsy Smith, the gypsy preacher. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. Charles Haddon Spurgeon. These men were mightily used of God. Such times seem to be days of the past when we think of the multitudes and the thousands, the tens of thousands being converted. And yet we have the same God. God can still use us today. God is still in the soul-saving business. We may not see the masses converted in their thousands. We might, if it pleases God to move in our nation and in other places in the world again in such a fashion. But God can still give the increase according to his will. He can give as many sons and daughters spiritually. He can add to the church. He can grant us additions here. He can bestow a spiritual seed. And even though we don't see the masses won, if God could just give us Ibsen's portion, each one of us, think of that impact. The Lord was pleased to give us 60 each. Don't know what we would do with them. But if the tens of thousands are not converted, maybe the Lord could use us in such a way. What a blessing it would be. What an increase. And then finally, if you look there at verse 9, we have his advance. He had 30 sons, 30 daughters, whom he sent abroad and took in 30 daughters from abroad for his sons. And he judged Israel 7 years. Here's the thought. He was prepared to send his daughters abroad. And I thought about this. And just as we close here, here are the thoughts. Ibzan had a vision. He sent his daughters abroad. No doubt he reared them in a godly way. No doubt he reared them with a spirit of evangelism. And so when they went abroad, they went to live for God. It's the right way to raise your family. You raise them right and they go away. They go to live for God and they go to be a witness wherever they are. And here are young women and they're sent abroad and they're going out there to live for the Lord and to be a witness for the Lord. And we need a vision. We need a missionary vision. We need to get a hold afresh of the Great Commission. We need to recall the directive of Christ when he said, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." You need to see the teeming multitudes of perishing souls. And then we need to be prepared to send our children, the children of our families abroad, and young people from our church abroad. We're not to be bound up in our own little church and live happily ever after. No, the Lord says, lift up your eyes and look in the fields that are white already on the harvest. Ibzan had a vision. Ibzan sent those whom he dearly loved abroad. He sent his daughters. It may be true to say that there's a special relationship between fathers and daughters. We love our sons very, very dearly. But in the ordinary course of life, very often there's a special relationship between fathers and daughters. We must be prepared to send our nearest, our dearest, our beloved. Oh yes, if we do so, we'll miss them, and there's always the pain of parting. But we have to have this vision for the Lord. If God wants them, we need to say, Lord, here they are, and we're happy to send them. And then Ibzan sent half his family abroad. What church has ever done that? What family has ever done that? Well, I do think of a family, the Munn family. I always remember that statement of Mrs. Munn, who said, I gave two of my sons to King George. She did. They were killed in the war, just young men in their teen years. But she said, I gave the rest of my children to King Jesus. And she did. She had a large, large family. She gave them all to the Lord. A number of them became missionaries, and others became the holder of the ropes at home as they supported the missionary work that the rest of the family was engaged in. But what church has ever given half their membership to go abroad and serve the Lord? Well, Ibzan did in his family. But you know, Ibzan was compensated. He was reimbursed because he gained 30 daughters-in-law. Now the Lord's no man's debtor. And as we give of our children and our young people, we're glad to do that. What a blessing that first Lord's Day was in September when those five young people from our church were set aside for missionary work and for training at the college. And we want to see that multiplied over and over again. We say, Lord, here they are. Take them, use them, send them out there abroad. The best among them, the most prized among them, the most cherished among them. Take them, Lord, and use them for your glory. I think that that's what we learn from this man, the fruitful judge. May God help us to be a fruitful church and a fruitful people for his own name's sake. Let us pray. Lord, deliver us from slothfulness and idleness. May the word lazy never be written over any of our lives when it comes to your work and your glory. Help us to keep the vineyard, keep it well. Help us to prepare our people for the service of God, to be workers, laborers, active in your service. We pray that you'll create in our hearts that fresh spirit and that zealousness for God that enables us to go out there and labor for thee. And then, Lord, we would pray with Moses that you would establish the work of our hands and bless the efforts that we make. Use them for your glory. Keep us true to Christ the Savior. Keep us near to him and help us to be abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know our labor is not in vain in the Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen. The closing hymn, 675. And we're not going to sing it all, just verses 2 and 4. So we hope you remember that as we sing. See o'er the world, wide open doors inviting, soldiers of Christ, arise and enter in. Christians, awake, your forces all uniting. Send forth the gospel, break the chains of sin. Verse 2 and verse 4. Amen. now, Lord, separate us with your blessing. Let your word abide in our hearts. Use it for your glory, to stir our hearts and to send us forth, to be active in the work of God in our day and generation. And Lord, make us fruitful Christians. In Jesus' name. Amen.